Throughout the election, one of the things that, the GOP, the Trump camp, I guess you can say, has demanded is for Hillary to turn over her health records. Have you heard about that? They want to see her health records. And here's the reason why. What does that have to do with an election? What does that have to do with the presidency? Well, really simple. To make an impact, you need to be healthy. Good health is required if you're going to work long, stressful hours, right? You need to have good health. And there's no way a person can be mentally sharp and have the energy to accomplish some incredible tasks, like leading the most influential nation in the world. There's no way you can do that if you're not healthy. You see, health is essential, not just to the presidency, though, but health is essential to the success of any organization. Health is essential to your family. Your spiritual health is essential to your family. If your family is going to move forward and make impact, you need to be spiritually healthy. If our church is going to make an impact, we need to be healthy. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember about our time in God's Word, really simple, here it is. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. That's the big idea. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. If we're going to be a young church with a big impact, just like the church at Thessalonians, we must first be a healthy church. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here at Harvest. What we do is we go through books of the Bible. We preach verse by verse. I'm excited to dive into 1 Thessalonians. Really quickly, though, if you weren't here with us last week, we talked about how this church was formed. It actually started in Acts chapter 17. Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was with two guys named Silas and Timothy. Silas was with them from the beginning after Paul and Barnabas had a splitting. He picked up Silas. He wanted to do team ministry. We believe that here at Harvest. We believe in elders and in plurality of leadership. We believe in team ministry. And that's what Paul was doing. And then along the way, they picked up a guy named Timothy. And after he had Silas and Timothy, their first stop, they're planning on going to Asia, but they went to Macedonia. Their first stop was Philippi. Of course, they were run out of town in Philippi, right? And so after they were run out of town, they moved on to Thessalonica, the book of the Bible that we're studying this morning. And as Paul went to Thessalonica, the very first thing he did, remember what he did? He went into the synagogue, right? He went to where the people were. If you're going to impact lives for the gospel, you got to go to where the people are. You're going to have to not do what you want to do necessarily all the time. You're going to have to go where they are. That's exactly what Paul does. And people come to Christ, and what happens? Persecution sets in, right? You see, get this. This is really an important principle that we have to remember. Wherever God is working, Satan will counter with resistance. Satan doesn't want healthy churches. Satan doesn't want Thessalonica making an impact. So understand something. When God is working in you, when he's preparing you to do something big for his kingdom, understand something. You are going to be attacked. You're going to question your call. You're going to wonder, is this the right move? Because that is the adversary trying to stop you from moving forward. You got to understand that. And that's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. God was working. Persecution sets in. And of course, there's this new baby church, right? And what happens to these missionaries? They have to leave. Can you imagine that? Your leadership just walks out. People, of course, and they had to go. It wasn't because Paul wasn't willing to sacrifice for them, but Paul was getting ready to be killed. He had to go. They took him away by night. He left immediately. And shortly after they left, Paul was concerned. Although they were separated, they were still in his heart. He was grieving for the fact that he couldn't be with them and shepherding them. He knew of course, God was sovereign, but from a human standpoint, he knew he had left too soon. And so what does he do? He sends Timothy. He sends Timothy to go back to Thessalonica and check in on him. He didn't leave them high and dry. He made sure they were cared for. So he sends Timothy back. Now, interestingly, if you remember in Philippi, and I didn't have time to really research this, and sometimes you go down rabbit trails when you study, just like when you preach. But interestingly, in Philippi, who was in jail? Two guys in jail, right? Paul and Silas. Timothy wasn't in a jail cell. Interestingly, when it comes to Thessalonica, Timothy's the first guy to go back. Well, why is that the case? Well, obviously, it's because he was more accepted by the people. And so he goes back, and he finds out just how well this church is doing. Because Paul left quickly, he wants to check in. He wants to check in on the health of the church. And so he sends Timothy, and Timothy makes a report to Paul. He's like, hey, I've got great news. This church is healthy. So this morning, before I left for church, my parents, a lot of people are up at Harvest U. I think we have 12 people going to Harvest U with us, so that's really exciting. But my parents already took off. They wanted to experience worshiping in Chicago this week. They wanted to learn some things for Harvest Kids, all that kind of stuff. And they just kind of wanted to be a part of that ministry. But before I left, we're staying at my parents' because we're out of the house for Furniture Market. So we're staying at their house. And I don't know if you know this, but my grandfather, who's 92 years old, lives in the basement of my parents' home. And so this morning, before we took off for church, I had to go down there. Hey, beep, is everything okay? How you doing? How you feeling? I mean, he's old. Are you going to make it through another day? I mean, we talk in those terms with him. And I wanted to know, hey, is there a need? Is there something I need to do? Do I need to make a phone call? And that's exactly what's going on when Paul sends Timothy. He's checking in because he cares for them and he wants to make sure, are you healthy? He knew they were in a place of vulnerability. He knew that they were facing persecution. And he's checking in. Why? Because he cares for them. He's protecting them. He knew that the pagan culture that was surrounding them were on the attack. They knew that they were facing temptation. And Paul wants to know, hey, are these guys legit? And in spite of the persecution, in spite of the temptation, this young church is making a big impact. Notice what Paul then, after he gets this report from Timothy, notice what he writes to this church, chapter 1. Upon hearing this good report, Paul's going to write him a letter, and notice how he commends them. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, let's just stop there. That's kind of backwards, right? Some people say, man, Paul must have been an egotistical dude if he's writing other people a letter and he puts his name first. And the reason why, it's kind of like when you get a letter, what's the first thing you do? If you're reading a letter, you want to know who it's from. Otherwise, you don't understand the context of a letter, right? So the first thing I do, at least, I either look at the return address for the name, and if there's nothing there, what do? I go right to the bottom, like, who's writing this? Do I even know these people? We've been in our house for a year, and we still get Ken and Sue Bird's mail regularly. Is this letter for the birds, or is it for me? So I look at the name, and that's what's going on here. So Paul's like, hey, this is for me, this is from Paul, and he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Did you get the handout this morning? 9 points. How many of you are a little nervous right now? 9 points. Well, here's the good news. We have a flight at 2:40, and I got to be there an hour early. So I'm thinking I can go till about 12:30. All right? Healthy churches, get this. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. And so I want to share 9 marks of a healthy church. Number 1, your partners will be supportive. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Right out of the gate, If you want to be a healthy church, listen, we are an autonomous church. Get that. We are going to, specifically once, and the goal is by March of this year to have our own elders governing our local church here. But we will make all our decisions. We are part of a bigger fellowship, though. And I'll be honest with you, being a part of something bigger than us is super, super helpful. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But interestingly, when the church was established, when this church was established, what did this church have? They had supportive partners. They had people like Paul and Silas and Timothy. That's why Paul's writing this letter. He's checking in. I get a phone call once a week from Chicago. How are things going? What's going on? We talk for at least an hour. And it's not because they're going to make decisions for us, but they're partnering with us. And understand something. In verse 1, what are the marks of these supportive partners? Number 1, well, a supportive partner, you know what a supportive partner is going to do? You know what you need to do if you're going to be a healthy church member? You need to encourage others in their faith. That's the first thing we see. Paul writes this. He says, to the church. That's interesting. He doesn't have to write that. But I think that's strategic. He's saying, hey, Thessalonica, you are the called out ones. Hey, Thessalonica, not only are you called out, if you're the church, your faith is real. You have a genuine, saving faith. And Paul is encouraging them in who they are in Christ. Second mark, I guess you can say, or second mark of a supportive partner would be number 2, they will strengthen your theology. Notice what he writes next. He says, the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right there. That's very theological, and we have 9 verses, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but Paul is explaining the union believers have with Jesus Christ right there. He's reminding them of who they are in Christ and their theology. Now that you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, understand something. You just don't believe facts about Jesus. He's saying you are in Jesus. So what does this mean? This means that we have, because of Jesus and because I'm in him, is Jesus going to live forever? Yes or no? Yeah, Jesus is going to live forever. So if I'm in Christ, what happens? If I'm in Christ, what does that mean for me? That means I have eternal life. Like Jesus, I'm going to live forever. It means I've been crucified with Christ. I've been risen with Christ. I have eternal life because I'm united with him. Every benefit that Jesus Christ has is now been given to Matt McCarthy. And if you're a believer, it's been given to you because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You are now sons and daughters of the true and living God. Amen? Why? Because you're in Christ. And so, Paul, you want to be a supportive partner? See, what happens is sometimes our theology goes off. It happens in churches. There's a lot of bad books at Christian bookstores. Understand that. There's a lot of bad teaching on Christian radio. And what we need to do, we need to compare everything to God's word. But if we're going to be good partners, we have to be people who strengthen each other in our theology. Number 3, what does a supportive partner do? They pray for you in your walk. What does he say next? Here's Paul. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly making mention of you in our prayers. You know, that's what healthy church partners do. That's why every week I encourage you to fill out that little prayer request section. Because healthy churches, what they do is they encourage you in your faith, and they strengthen your understanding of theology, but they also pray for you in your walk with Christ. We need to be doing that for each other. How many of you think the Christian life is hard? Hand up. I do. We need to be a church that is continually praying for each other. We need to be sharing each other's burdens. And you know, everything I said earlier this morning, we need to do that. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what a healthy partnership looks like. And that's why I'm so thankful that we have 12 people going up to Harvest Youth this weekend. Because they're going to understand our partnership on a greater level. And I hope all of you will join me next year. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. Second mark of a healthy church, your faith will be active. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Understand something. That verse can be a little misleading because it says your work of faith. How are we saved? Are we saved by grace or by works? We're saved by grace, not by works. So what is Paul saying when he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith? Is he saying that they worked for their salvation? Now, Paul is saying, he's saying, salvation is not earned, but it does produce evidence. That's what he's saying there. You don't work for your salvation. Whenever you have a, whenever you're trying to understand something in Scripture, look for other areas where Paul is writing. Compare Scripture with Scripture to get a better understanding of the clarity of what Paul is writing. And we know what Paul writes about justification, right? Romans. Read Romans 6 through 9. You'll have a really clear understanding of what the gospel is. So Paul is not advocating for salvation by works. He's just saying a saved life will be a changed life. Saving faith will result in works. It's active. It's not passive. In the Thessalonians' life, their work gave evidence to their saving faith. That's what we're going to see this morning. A saved life is a changed life. If you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and nothing about you has changed, your faith is not active. And Paul's saying, hey, there's a work of faith going on in your life. You're changed people. And the whole sermon today is about their work, so we're just going to move on. Number three, third mark of a healthy church, your love will be exhaustive. Your love will be exhaustive. And it says, in labor of love, that's the next phrase. That word labor, it's really the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. You ever go out, like, know what I hate? I hate when it's like 97 degrees and it's really hot and the humidity is high and I get to do yard work. This Irish man hates the sun, first of all. I run from the sun. Like, I think it's great in here today. I might be the guy that turned the temperature way down. Not really. That was supposed to be a funny joke, and all of you are scowling at me. Trish is wrapped up in a blanket over there. She's praying imprecatory prayers on me right now. Understand something. I hate it, though, in the summertime when I am just laboring in the sun. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get dehydrated. I got to drink a lot of water. I got to drink some Gatorade because I'm working to the point of exhaustion because I put all my yard work off to like the same day and I'm out there for 8 hours. You with me? Anybody else do that? Yeah? Get that picture in your mind. Laboring to the point of exhaustion where you're just beat and you crash and you go to bed at 8:30. That picture right there is what the Thessalonians were doing as they loved other people. They labored to the point of exhaustion, meaning they got burned. They got burned. I've been burned. If you've been saved and involved in a church for any length of time, you've been burned. You've labored and you've been burned. And these people, though, in spite of that, they continued on. It's an evidence of their salvation. But know what it's a greater evidence of? It's a greater evidence of the fact that they had a very low view of self. I think sometimes we tell ourselves that we have to love ourselves first before we love others. Listen, I have no problem loving myself. I have no problem putting myself first. I have no problem with meeting Matt McCarthy's needs because I think I'm a pretty special person. I have a much more difficult time honoring my spouse, honoring my children, honoring my church family, honoring the people in my community, honoring the person at Walmart that I don't even know. That's difficult for me. And so Paul is saying, you need, you know, a mark of a healthy church. There's a labor of love, and you're going to wear yourself out for others, and you're going to elevate others' needs above your own needs. And understand something. Unhealthy churches are filled with people who love themselves more than they love Christ and more than they love the church. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. I think this summer we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. Pretty sure. But we will see in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Christ makes very clear right out of the gate, love God, love others, right? Love God, love others. What about love for self? Because it's natural for us to love ourselves. We will love ourselves. Love God, love others. If we want to be a healthy church, love must be the characteristic of every church member. Jesus says in John 13 that the church will be known. How will it be known? For the love that we have for who? One another. And not only will we be known for the love that we have for one another, but the church will draw people into the kingdom by the love that we have for one another. So if we want to make a gospel impact in our community, if we want to see people in High Point, in our neighborhoods, whether you're in Emerywood or if you're near the Palladium or if you're on the outskirts in Davidson County, wherever you are, if you want to see people coming to Christ in your community, we must be a loving faith family. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 13? I was planning on some drums up here, and I was just going to start beating them, and you're lucky but I guess this is going to have to work right here. This is the best I've got. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, that we can say all the right things. And we can have really good preaching, and we can say all the right things in small groups. But if we don't have love, what is it? It's stop! Noise. I hope I didn't break this. That's what it is. It's noise. Distracting noise. In fact, it distracts from the message that's being given, right? Pretty distracting. And when we don't have love and we're saying all the right things, you are just distracting the message you're giving. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members, you are going to love others. Number four, fourth mark of a healthy church, your hope will be productive. Look at verse 3. It says, in steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand something, the Thessalonians suffered greatly. And let me just say this really quickly. Faith, love, and hope, you see that all throughout Scripture. You see that in pretty much every one of Paul's letters. Faith, love, and hope are always together. They're marks of a genuine convert. They're marks of a true believer. They're marks of a follower of Christ. If you have no faith, if you have no love, you have no hope, you're not in Christ. So he's saying, hey, if you want to have a healthy church, you've got to be in Christ, right? And so not only are you going to have faith and love, but there's going to be hope. And understand something. This church was suffering greatly. Satan was attacking because they were advancing, right? We already said that. Things are happening here. They're getting it done. They're on the advance. There's a mission movement going on, and we'll get to that in a second. And the Thessalonians it was possible for them to advance in spite of the opposition. They didn't go down when they were attacked. They didn't cower away. They didn't run from the persecution. Why? Because they had hope. That's why. Well, what kind of hope are we talking about? Well, the hope there, you can define it as they were focused on their future eternal inheritance. The only way we will go forward in spite of persecution, the only way that you will not run is by focusing on your future hope. And that's Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's Paul's letter to, obviously, here in Thessalonians, we've studied these two books. But if you look at Paul's writing, he's always letting us know that when persecution comes, you need to have a heavenly focus. And listen, when persecution comes our way, and at some level we are persecuted, and I think it will intensify, maybe not this month, but I think further down the road, this week when I was on family vacation, I just talked to my boys about, hey, what's going to happen with our country and some of the things that I'm beginning to see. And I said, boys, there's going to come a day where you're going to have to take a stand for Jesus and you might be persecuted. You might be thrown into prison. I have to prepare them for that moment. You're going to stand before someone and you're going to have to either deny Christ to be, you know, set free or to not be persecuted, or you're going to have to embrace him. And so we talked about that a little bit. And I said, and boys, it might not be until you're well into your 80s. It might be your children someday, but it is coming. And the only way, boys, you can get through that is by focusing on the future, our future hope, the eternal inheritance. Understand something. Hope will be productive. our future hope is productive. What it does is it produces, get this, it produces within us perseverance. It produces with us patience in the midst of persecution. That word steadfastness, it means patience and perseverance. Your hope produces steadfastness. It produces patience. And healthy churches recognize that their future hope, get this, if we want to be healthy, we got to recognize that our future hope is fuel for moving forward during difficulty. That's our fuel. You want to move forward during difficulty? You need to focus on your future hope. Healthy churches are filled with what? Healthy church members. Number five, look at verses 4-6. Your life will be reflective. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our... Let's just stop right there for a second. Because God has chosen you. Think about that. Think about that. It says, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you. You are loved this morning. You are loved by the good, good Father. Nothing can separate you from the loving God. Nothing. There is no sin too great that can separate you from God's love. And this love that he has for you is going to continue on into eternity. And that's mind-boggling, but we're going to be continually loved. And some of you, maybe you've grown up in a family where you've never experienced a loving Father. I know many people like that, but guess what? You have a Father that loves you. And not only does he love you, he's called you, he has chosen you, you are his, he handpicked you. Wow. And then it says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So let me stop right there. Your life will be reflective. Why? Because God's chosen you, because God loves you, and because the gospel has affected you. That's why your life will be reflective, because you're loved, you're chosen, and the gospel has affected you, meaning it's penetrated your heart. That's what verse 5 says. You ought to live a life that reflects righteousness, and that's exactly what happened to Thessalonians. As they thought about God's love, as they thought about God's calling, as they meditated upon the reality that in the midst of all the pagan idolatry, and remember, this was, remember what the city is, Thessalonica. It was really run by a lot of Greeks. So Greek gods, Zeus, Apollos, Epaphrodite, polytheism was part of their culture, okay? There are many Greek gods that they had access to. But as they meditated upon the reality that God is loving and that God has chosen them and that the gospel has set in, and rather than choosing a false god, they responded to the true gospel. You know what it produced within them? It produced gratitude, and it produced a life that was reflective. What do you mean? Well, look at what verse 6 says. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gospel came not only in word, and this is Paul talking about his preaching. Hey, it came in power and it penetrated your hearts, but it affected these people. And as it made them alive, it transformed them, and they chose to live lives that reflected righteousness. That word imitators, that's where we get our English word mimic, okay? So that's, our kids love to mimic each other, and I don't know why they do it, because it just causes fighting every time. And we just had, if you don't believe me, come with us to Orlando next time for that 11-hour car ride. Oh, that was joyful, a lot of the trip. And what do? They just start mimicking each other. It's like, why would you do that? It just ends up in a fight, and they all do it to each other. Same expression, same voice, same words, but it's really how we are. We are to copy, we are to imitate, we are to mimic who? We are to mimic Christ and the Apostle Paul. And when the Thessalonians came to know Christ, they immediately patterned their life after Paul and Christ. See, a healthy church will live a reflective life. So what does that mean? Well, they were committed, just like Paul and Christ was, they were committed to worship. They were committed to the fellowship. They were committed to followership and following the Lord's leading. They were committed to leadership. And here's the point we've got to understand. Contemplation, recognizing God's love, God's calling, He's transformed me, His word has penetrated my heart. Contemplation leads to consecration. When you contemplate those things, that's when you're going to live a consecrated life. That's when your life's going to be reflective, and that's what Paul's saying. Hey, you're living a reflective life because you're contemplating, you're consecrating. We will live a life that reflects Christ when we reflect upon His work in our life. Well, sixth mark of a healthy church. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. What's the sixth mark? Your conduct will be illustrative. Look at verse 7. It says, so that you became an example. An example. When you came to Christ, when the word penetrated your heart, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece. I mean, that's a pretty awesome way to be known. The model church to all believers. That's pretty cool. Remember, this was a young church. They were a startup church. Commentators estimate that they were no more than a year old when Paul wrote this letter. But interestingly, they were the model for the older, more mature Christians, and they were the model for other churches to follow. That word example, it means exact reproduction. It's really what it means in the original language. It's the idea of imitation. And Paul is saying that they are the blueprint for others to pattern their life and conduct after. And amazingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where an entire church, get this, an entire church is viewed as a model for others to follow after. That's pretty amazing. Every church has some good people, right? Every church. But what Paul writes, he says that you became an example. All of you became an example. Wow, that's a pretty big deal. Well, one specific way, the Thessalonians were a model church. And this is what I know because what Paul writes to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, he references the Thessalonians. And he says, you know how they are a model church? He says, through their giving. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, that the Macedonian church, the church at Thessalonica, they gave liberally and sacrificially. And remember, many of them had they had very little because they're facing persecution. Yet they gave sacrificially. You see, understand something. Healthy churches are sacrificial churches. The church at Thessalonica, they sacrificed. Same thing with the church at Philippi. Healthy churches are sacrificial churches. Money, get this, church. Money is needed to multiply ministry. It is. If we want to have a global impact, if we want to plant churches, so one of the things that I was telling someone just recently when David Sandridge was here, he was just asking about how we do missions, and this is awesome. Did you know that we gave over 10% of our budget this year to missions? Year one church, that's pretty cool. And that number is only going to grow. But I was talking to David Sandridge, and I was explaining how the harvest, how we plant churches, and one of the things that the fellowship has asked me about is in a year, our church basically planting a church in a foreign country. And what that would consist of is us designating $2,000 a month to, it would probably be in Uganda, that's what we're looking at right now. But we would basically, I would go to Uganda and with a few other guys from the fellowship, and we would meet with a bunch of national leaders, a bunch of national pastors, and we would just basically establish a filtering process and see which ones we want to plant harvest churches with. And then we would give $2,000 a month to basically, and the fellowship will do the other half, and basically it's a two-year commitment, and we will basically, I would be influential in serving on their elder board. We would, many of you, if you could, we would go over there when they launch their church. We would go over when they establish their own elder team, but it's that partnership. But listen, the only way we can do that kind of stuff is if there's sacrificial giving. Money is needed to multiply ministry. And I can understand some, maybe if that common, that's certainly not to offend, but it's just the reality. Money is needed. Healthy churches are sacrificial churches. A generous spirit will always lead to multiplied opportunity. And that's what happened with Thessalonica. the Thessalonians gave, and what did they have? They had impact. You know, very rarely do I talk about giving. However, if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to talk about giving. So really quickly, I just want you to understand, I don't preach a tithe. I preach sacrificial giving. And as you think through what the Lord will have you give on a regular basis, listen, there's two ways that you can think. Two ways. Number one, how much do I have to give, right? That's what people always ask me. How much do I have to give? Do I have to give 10%? What does the Bible say? But really, that's a wrong way to think about giving. You know how we should think about giving? How much do I need to live? Now, that doesn't mean, hey, you got to live in a poorhouse and you got to give 90% of your paycheck. That is not what I'm advocating. But it's changing a mindset. So, for example, 10% for some people is too much. Way too much. I remember counseling someone as a Christian school teacher making like $24,000 a year, and they're trying to give 10% to their church. I told them to stop. They couldn't afford to pay their bills. But then for others, sometimes 10% is too little. You make $1 million a year, give $100,000, that's obviously, $900,000 is, yeah, it's a lot to live off of, right? So the question isn't, how much do I have to give? How much do I get to give? If we want to be a model church like Thessalonica, it's more than though just giving our treasure. It's about how we persevere in persecution, how we resist temptation. Harvest, we will be a church of impact when each member's conduct is able to serve as an illustration. Hey, here's how you need to live. So really practically, how can your conduct then be illustrative more than just giving? Number one, this is really practical stuff. Don't be critical. If we want to be a church that others can look to, number one, don't be critical. That's, you know, a critical spirit is always a detriment to making impact. Even I find that sometimes, even with my children, you know, when I get frustrated and I'm parenting, you know, and I'm disciplining and I become critical, at that point, they just tuned out. You do this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, and how I approach them is sometimes it's counterproductive. So don't be critical. That's a detriment to making impact. Number two, don't be a consumer. I think sometimes when it comes to church, it's all about, hey, what do I get? Or how do I feel? And hey, I think we should do this. And just as selfishness destroys families, it destroys church families, right? So don't be critical. Don't be a consumer. Don't be a compromiser. If we're going to be an illustrative church, if our conduct is going to be an example like this church at Thessalonica, right? If we're going to be an example to all believers, don't be a compromiser. Don't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. Your business dealings should be known as righteous. We are to live in obedience. Our mouths should certainly always be such where no one, it wouldn't bring a reproach upon Christ and his church. We should be sensitive to sin. We shouldn't be a compromiser. Number four, we shouldn't be childish. Don't be childish. You know, I think sometimes churches like, hey, we don't want to grow. We don't grow in our walk. We don't grow in our understanding of Scripture. You know, if we're going to be a church of impact, we need to see patterns of growth. And how you grow is by understanding who our God is, who our Savior is, getting in the Word of God on a regular basis. You know, if we want to be a church that others seek to conduct themselves after, can't be childish. Healthy churches are filled with healthy church members. Number seven, your words will be redemptive. I love verse 8. It says, for not only has the word of the Lord, the gospel, that's the word of the Lord, not only has the word of the Lord, the gospel sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. So let's just stop right there. Sounded forth. It's this idea of blasting forth. So I texted Kyle and I'm like, dude, you have access to a trumpet? Because I so badly want to just hammer like a trumpet out this morning and just wake all of you up probably. But basically, that sound, and I'm not a big trumpet guy. I'm sorry if some of you play the trumpet. It's a great instrument. Next time, let me know because I do want to use it someday. But listen, trumpets make noise and it goes forward, right? And that's really what Paul is saying here in verse 7. It says, the word of the Lord, the gospel, sounded forth. It blasted forward. It was very intense. And this, again, this word is used for for blaring a trumpet or a rolling thunder. So a perfect example, if you're a baseball fan, the Cubs won last night, right? And so this morning, I went to bed early because I had to get up early, but I didn't watch the game, but I did want to know who won, and I went to like Fox News, Cubs are their headline, CNN, Cubs are on the front page. I'm not talking ESPN. Of course it's on the front page of ESPN, but just news. It's everywhere right now. The Cubs win. Cubs win. We're flying the W. But understand something. Why is that a big deal? Because they haven't been to a World Series since 1945. I don't think they've won one in over 100 years. So the news is going forward. It's making the headlines everywhere. And get this, what the media has done with the Cubs win is what the church at Thessalonica did with the gospel. That's what they did. The gospel was blasting forth. If they had social media, they would have utilized social media, guarantee. They had an unafraid witness. And if we want to be a healthy church, our pillar must not be a catchphrase, unafraid witness. No, if we're going to be healthy, that's going to be real. It must be a church characteristic. Understand something. Healthy churches are evangelistic churches. They're filled with church members who are passionate about the proclamation of our Savior. And this church was healthy, and this church was a model, and this church was making an impact because the gospel was blasting forth. So how can you make your words redemptive? How do we do that? Well, number one, be bold. Be bold. I think so many times, I don't know if you're like me, I hope you're not, I say that regularly, but listen, sometimes I'm just like, I'm just not bold enough. In a winsome way, be bold though. But just speak the truth. They're dying and going to hell. Let them know. Number two, be opportunistic. I mean, so many times there are opportunities, right? And the Holy Spirit is like, share the gospel now, share the gospel now. It's like a siren's going off, lights are flashing. You ever been there? Like, it's clear the Holy Spirit is saying, give them the gospel. And sometimes we refrain, right? Because we don't capitalize on those opportunities. Listen, if your word's going to be redemptive, you need to be bold. You need to be opportunistic. Number three, be invitational. In a couple weeks, I want to just talk about developing a culture of invitation. As you walk out today, one of the words you see as you walk out is invite. We want to be a church that's inviting people, not just to church, but into the kingdom. Listen, we have a message that is incredibly great. We can rescue sinners from well, we can't, but our message that we are proclaiming rescues sinners from eternal death. And we need to be invitational. Number four, be wise. Be wise. You want your words to be redemptive. Be wise. Look for creative ways to share the gospel. And I already referenced social media. And part of that is not just sharing the gospel on social media, but refraining from saying everything that you think on social media. That's a big deal. I think we're very quick to type things with our fingers that we probably wouldn't say with our tongues. And I think sometimes the gospel is affected by what we put on social media, and it actually hinders the gospel rather than puts it going forward. So don't prevent it from going forward by what you put on social media. But be wise. Look for creative ways. Utilize social media. But whatever God's calling you to, look for avenues for the gospel. As the gospel went forward, notice the Thessalonians made impact. It says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. That's pretty cool. The missionaries didn't have to be proclaiming the gospel because the Thessalonians were doing their job. Their influence grew. And listen, we live just as Thessalonica was in a strategic spot. They're right on the Ignatian Way. They're on a port city. Listen, High Point, somewhat strategic. Listen, there are 100,000 people down the street today. 100,000 people, some from all over the world. We need to think about how we're going to bring the gospel to those people next year. That's a great opportunity. Or High Point University, people from all over the Northeast, many who've never even heard the gospel, the good news. You know, if we want our gospel influence to grow wide, if we want to make an impact, we must prayerfully consider how we might reach people with the good news. Well, number eight, I'll be quick. Your worship must be exclusive. Your worship will be exclusive. That's verse 9. New creatures have new cravings. Just write that down. New creatures have new cravings. Conversion changes our affection. That's what we see with Thessalonians in verse 8. Or in verse 9, excuse me. They turned from idols. Their life took a dramatic twist. There was redirection. And understand, conversion has repercussions. It changes you. And these people were changed, and their worship wasn't on false gods, it was on the true God. And then finally, number 9, your focus will be distinctive. That's, we see that in verse 10. They had one focus. One focus. Their focus was waiting for the Son from heaven. There's a lot I could say about these last 2 points. We'll pick it up another time, probably. But understand something. Last week we went to Florida. We're driving in the car. It was like, boys, there's nowhere we can go. It's just us and 11 hours of driving. You know, you can complain, you can fight, you can get be sick of being in the car, but guess what? There's a future, and it's going to be awesome, so you might as well just shut up and enjoy the ride. And listen, loved ones, listen, Christians, sometimes we just need to shut up, and we need to enjoy the ride, and we need to focus on the future. Get your mind off of the here and now. Get your mind off the car ride. You're in the car ride. It's not going anywhere until you reach your ultimate destination. And when you reach the destination, it's going to be glorious. We're going to go to SeaWorld, man. We're going to see Shamu, and we get splashed, and it was a lot of fun. But listen, that's the mentality we got to take with the Christian life. Your focus will be distinctive. And when you have that kind of focus, that eternal focus, you're going to be a healthy church member. We began our time in God's Word talking about the election. I'm hearing it all the time. No good candidate, right? No good candidate. No good candidate. People are disgusted with their character. They're repulsed. And people are saying, I'm not voting for them. I'm voting for the party, right? But oftentimes, when it comes to the church, it's no different. People have been turned off. Why? Why have people been turned off? Because there aren't healthy churches. They don't have healthy church members. So this morning, if we want to be a young church with a big impact, we must follow the example of the Thessalonians. Church member, be healthy. Be healthy so you can impact your community. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of this church at Thessalonica. God, I pray that we will learn from them, that we will grow to be like them, and that you will use us just as you have used them. Further your gospel. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can continue to worship through giving and in a song. I pray that you'll use these gifts to further the ministry that we even talked about this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.